evening in our meditation, we'll go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I've been working two lines of thinking in our fellowship. In the mornings, I've been talking about the importance of yieldedness to the known will of God. In the evening sessions, I've been talking about getting the most out of your years. And if you get confused between those two things, then be glad to know that I do too. Tomorrow, I'll talk in Jeremiah, largely out of chapter 10, I believe, with the concept of how yieldedness to the known will of God is the key to our worship. And tonight in Psalm 71, I'll work on a subject in a moment with regard to getting the most out of our years. Let me say that we've enjoyed being with you very much. I'm still going to be here tomorrow, I hope, but I'd like to start early saying goodbye. So we've enjoyed being with you very much. We appreciate your attendance, appreciate your coming out. Thank you very much. We're due to start a series at the Assembly in Durham, that is the Grove Park Assembly, on Sunday for a few days. If anybody knows for sure how to find that place, they could let me know. I've been there, and I, Lord willing, will get there again. But I have no certain clue as to how to hit it, other than to get within about 10 miles of Durham and start driving around wildly. When the police stop you, tell them what you're looking for. Let me read the first 7 verses of Psalm 71. I eventually will read the whole psalm, but let me read the first 7 verses of Psalm 71, then get us started and go from there. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let's pray once again. Gracious Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to think about your word tonight. Pray that our hearts might be quick to grip it and our lives quick to see it transferred into action. We pray in particularly, Lord, for those who are not able to be out night by night. Pray you bless them and care for them and provide spiritual strength and encouragement for them. And help us to take seriously the matter of using our years to honor your name as we trust you and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was reading this psalm some time ago, and 2 verses hit me with great vigor and great force. And when verses hit me with vigor and force, they really do it. In connection with those particular things, the emphasis that struck me was, first of all, in verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of mine old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. You notice that the word old is an adjective there, but what it modifies may not make you feel any better. Don't forget me in the days of my old age. And I'd hardly gotten over thinking about that when I went down to verse 18 and saw it repeated in slightly more forceful ways. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. And those verses hit me one day in a unique sort of way, and I said, that's right. A lot of times when something is old, we forget it. I will be searching the drawers of the house and find something that's old that I just stuck away and have forgotten it over the years. When we were going through the effects of my mother after she passed away, there we found a set of my boyhood overalls. And Tommy Taylor's overalls when he was 3 years old. Tattered and much patched, and the pockets still full with stones picked up from the brook on the farm. I remember picking them up. I remember putting them in those pockets. I always wondered what happened to those overalls. But I came home that day. I was 3 years old. I came home that day, and my grandmother looked at these tattered overalls, unfit to be worn, and lovingly took them and wrapped them in a piece of paper and put them in a drawer to remember her oldest grandson in years to come. I should have thrown them out, but I didn't. They're in a drawer in my house. Of what value they are, don't even ask me. But if someone came in, if a burglar came in and I could swing them around, I could certainly lay a lump on him, but probably I'd be shot in the process. When things are old, we tend to just forget them. And you know, sometimes, I know you're not allowed to say it here, but sometimes that happens to people too. You see, it's on the psalmist's mind, don't you? He knows how society is built. He knows the sociological implications. Lord, he said, please. That's what he says in verse 9. The Hebrew is very emphatic. Please, he says, don't forget me when I am old. Down in verse 18, he's a little more direct. He says, when I am aged and gray-headed, don't forsake me, O my God, until I have fully accomplished your will in showing your grace to all of those who will come after me. And when will you get done with that? The answer is never. So he really is saying, Lord, I want to do your will. Never, never forsake me. And the Lord has told us he wouldn't do that, don't you know? But sometimes our hearts cry out to him and say, please, Lord, remember your word. I'm talking about how it is that we get the most out of our years. And if you put verse 18 into real context, and I'll come back to it several times later, you'll discover that the way we get the most out of our years in this psalm is to help others find the truth. I said earlier that we have to give God his place in our lives. We have to give witness to his goodness. We have to make every day a time of consecration. And we need, as I mentioned last night in Titus, to use our experience in preparing those who will follow us. But now beyond that, the writer says, Lord, don't leave me until I've shown your strength and character to all who will come after me. What does he want to do? Does he just want to live a long, long life? No, he wants to show the power and the glory of God to all those who will come after him and know it. And how can he do that? Well, from a human point of view, he can't do it. But from a practical point of view, he has known that power and known that strength. And now in the years when life is most complete, he can look out and show that strength and power to others. To get the most out of your years, and me too, see, help others to find the truth. That's the concept of it. Help others to find the truth. Now, this is a psalm of trouble in which God speaks in redeeming power to the psalmist. And so we have two or three steps in it that are pretty important, and the first of those is in verses 1 through 7, pretty much. They're not exactly exclusive, but they fall in a general line. In 1 through 7, the emphasis is on trust. And so I will say this, that if you want to help others find the truth, first of all, trust the Lord unconditionally. You see how the psalmist says it. He says, I know I'm in trouble, but you've been my continual habitation. I trust in you. Don't let me be put to confusion. I trust in you. He says in verse 5, you're the only hope I have, Lord God, and you've been my trust from my youth. And what he represents to us in the words that follow, right down through verse 9, 8 is a kind of a turning point, but what he represents to us is that God has never failed him. He unconditionally trusts his God. Help others find the truth. Trust the Lord unconditionally. Now, you can only trust me with certain conditions. Back here in the back of my Bible, somewhere back here, I must have used it as a bookmark. Right here it is. Here is an address letter. It's addressed to Kenneth Branch in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina, and it has a first-class stamp on it. I was in Raleigh a year ago, last October, preaching for a week. That is now a year and a half ago. And Kenneth Branch said to me, I'm looking for some really good books on a particular subject. Will you tell me some? I said, yes, I will do it. But I said, you need to give me an addressed letter with a stamp on it. He did. And there it is. Why have I not sent him the material? Well, when I got home, I forgot. Every time I see it in the Bible, it's in an inconvenient place. Like right here. I saw it about five, it's there a good bit, but it's stuck back in the concordance, which I don't use a lot. Gotta do it when I get home, first thing. I hope he hasn't been waiting for a year and a half. Probably it wasn't critical. He works in the family business, but I should have done it. I'm not always dependable. Once in a while, I do better. When I get home, well, whatever the case, God, you trust him unconditionally. He never fails. And that's what the psalmist says. And if you're going to help others find the truth, you've got to understand that through faith in Jesus and the Word of God, you've found it. And you can trust God unconditionally. Now you don't do silly things. You don't go up on the top of the temple and jump off and say, he's promised that the angels would catch me. That's what the devil wanted Jesus to do. But Jesus said, with all the wisdom of our Lord, you'll not tempt the Lord your God. You don't do things like that. If you try it, you will probably become an object lesson in some book of sermon illustrations on people who acted stupidly. We don't put God to the test in a way that defies the nature of his wisdom and his justice and his truth. But we trust him unconditionally. I love the way it's said later in the psalm when the writer talks down in verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. You've done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? And the answer is, no one is. We love those songs like, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. The truth is that nobody ever did. And nobody could ever provide for us like God has. The great thing that God has provided is eternal life through faith in his Son. But beyond that, he's provided for us blessings that can't be counted and are just unnumbered. Doesn't it thrill you just a little bit? Help others to find the truth. Have an unconditional trust in God. There are lots of things I don't know much about. Don't know much about automobiles. I've been driving one for some time, but I don't know much about them. So I often will see someone with an automobile, and I will say, how do you like it? And he looks at me and says, well, I'm not really sure. I know. Then immediately in my mind, an arrow comes up and says, don't buy that kind. That comes up immediately, and I will remember for years that he wasn't enthused about it. And that may not be right, but his lack of confidence in it fills me with a lack of confidence, too. Mr. Majonier told me tonight at dinner that the golf scores were higher today than they had ever been. Fills me with doubt in any previous reports I've heard about the scores that were made. Now, you can be very nitpicky on this. I had a friend who was so disgustingly honest, you hardly knew what to do with him. I got a taste of it one day when I was at his house, and they were telling me something they'd done the day before, and his poor wife said, we left yesterday at 3:30, and he stopped her, and he said, my dear, he said, it was 3:32. And I just, it wasn't one incident, it was just one incident that hour. He was always very precise, and you could depend on him absolutely on anything precise like that. No, I don't think we have to be like that. But to trust the Lord unconditionally is to know that you're saved, that all of your life belongs to him, and you will prove it by letting your life be lived for him. And I want to press on from that, and I'll start reading again at verse 8, but just kind of carrying your mind somewhere. Help others to find the truth. First, by loving the Lord, trusting the Lord unconditionally. At verse 8, the psalm writer says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. I'm going to stop there, but the next verse continues the thought, and we'll come back up and pick it in just a few minutes. First, trust the Lord unconditionally. Second, let your mouth speak for him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I'm not a propounder of great, deep theological truths. I never had that skill and probably don't have it yet. I can discuss them and debate them by the hour, but I sometimes don't know what I'm talking about, which is true of many others who are deep and profound. But here's something I can understand. The Lord has saved me, and when he saved me, he saved the whole person, including my mouth. Let my mouth speak for him. It doesn't mean that you're always going along babbling some Bible verse or some little note like that, because we must discuss other things. But you see how often the psalm writer says it in connection with his difficulties. He makes it a big thing in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with his praise. He wants to talk that way. I will praise him more and more in 15. In 16, I will make mention of him. It becomes a dominant theme. In the midst of it, he talks of the need for God's help. But the way to God's help is a mouth that speaks for God. My mouth, verse 15, will show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I don't know how many days there are, he says. But as much as the day is, my mouth will show forth your salvation day by day. I mentioned on Sunday night the importance of giving witness to the goodness of God. But here we go one step further in a really intimate and personal way. When was the last time you told somebody how you were saved? Might have been just a believer like me. I love to hear those things. I love to hear the accounts of how the grace of God touched your life. I never tire of it. Of course, if you tell me the same one 20 times, I may get a little weak about the 18th time. But honestly, I love to hear it. It thrills my soul to know how people have been born again through the grace and the working of the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you, a lot of us are slow on that when it comes down to other areas of life. And I must plead some guilt along there. There's something about us that puts so many other things in our mouths. And of course, I realize there are times of opportunity and there are times of tact and all that sort of thing. I used to go hunting with a friend in Pennsylvania. If you're an animal lover, be sure that I love them too. You can't prefer them in the pot. But I love them too. And from the way I've seen people eating here in the dining hall, they like animals also. They and that sort of thing. But I used to go hunting with this brother, and I have at least 15 or 20 eye experience stories of his zeal in speaking for the Lord. I'm not he, and I couldn't be he. What's the right form of that verb? I couldn't be, well, anyhow, we are whoever we happen to be. Praise the Lord for that. But I've never forgotten two or three illustrations. One was the day that the car stopped along the road as we're getting ready to cross the road. And we'd unloaded our pieces and broken them, and so we're ready to cross the road, and a car swooped up, and a man looked out the window, and he said, can you tell me how to get to New York? They were in Pennsylvania. And my friend walked over to the car, and he said, how much of a hurry are you in? And the fellow said, well, I'm not in a big hurry, but he said, I want to get there. And my friend said, well, would a minute make any difference? A minute. No, he said, a minute wouldn't make any difference. Then my friend said, well, it will just take me a minute to tell you how to get to heaven. And he said, then after I tell you that, I can tell you how to get to New York. He said, only take a minute. And he didn't ask the fellow if he should or not. He just went to work. And he had about a minute's gospel message polished out, handed out with the Gospel of John in three tracts, just like that, just like that. And then he said to the man, he said, this road you're on right here is called Old York Road. And he said, it goes to New York in about 80 miles. So he said, you stay on this road, and he said, in about 80 miles, you'll be in New York. I don't know that the man was saved or anything like that. But I just bowed my heart and thanked him that he was so good. Thank God. That I can't do that sort of thing. Forgive me if you say, well, you could if you wanted to. No, I can't if I want to. If the man looked up and said, I'm terribly lost, can you tell me how to get to heaven? I've got some tracts there for that and some other things, yes. But there are lots of other ways to speak for God. The important thing is not to be like others and read books on other successes. The important thing is to let your mouth be filled with his praise. And if that's dominant there, it's bound to show itself in some other ways. You let your mouth show him in a practical sense. And I know that our profession has got to be more than just words, and I will say something about that in about 5 minutes. But the mouth is a primary point of contact. If you don't believe me, go into a store and want something and just point. Well, if it's close, you may succeed. But if it's up there, it's hard to tell who they will call next. In this psalm, in verses 23 through 24, the writer picks that up again. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul will too, the soul that you've redeemed. You can pick those things up, I think, pretty easily. But the concept is to help others with the truth. And first of all, we trust the Lord unconditionally. And secondly, we let our mouths speak for Him. We become ambassadors for Christ. Each person in their own connection, with their own skills, with their own abilities, but that's what we do. And it isn't always a great salvation message with a 10-minute invitation, head bowed and eye closed thing attached to it at the end of it. It's very often you're just crediting God with what He's done for you in a practical sense. Someone helps you and you praise the Lord. Someone says something good and you praise the Lord. It has to be genuine. It can't just be words. But it's got to be like that. I'm always struck at the other things we can talk about pretty freely, like the weather reports. We had a terrible one in Pennsylvania two Thursdays ago from this, or last Thursday, really. They were calling for great quantities of snow. The schools were calling off. The programs were calling off. We finally got about 3 flakes. Where I live, about 3 flakes. They canceled everything under the sun, but we finally got about 3 flakes, and about midnight, a little freezing rain. And they asked the weatherman the next morning what he would say about that forecast, and I would say it was a very bad forecast, he said. But those things are close to us and occupy a big part in our lives. No complaints. But let your lips speak of Him. I tell a lot of stories. It's part of my nature. It's part of my, whatever you want to call it. My mind is a story mind. I will forget many of your names before I get 10 miles up the road. Hate to tell you that. But if you do something funny when I'm around, I will remember it forever. And I'll tell it sometime at your assembly, and you'll be embarrassed beyond belief. Unless you swear me to confidence. My mind just kind of goes that way. And so I easily begin to talk, and I tell events from the life of my grandfather and my father and my mother and people that I never even knew but read about in a book. My mind goes that way. Some of yours does too. At least, I've heard it go that way. Nothing wrong with that. But the Lord is the one who should dominate all else. I told you yesterday that if you hum in the store, somebody will wonder what's wrong with you. And I ran into a little shop in Canada once, up in Guelph, went out to buy some snacks. Ran into this little convenience store, and the clerk was getting somebody else out, and somebody else out, that's all right. It took me a while to decide what snacks to buy. And by the time I'd bought the snacks, I'd hummed through about 4 little hummers. I wasn't doing it on purpose, it's just I was doing it. Went over to the pay for the snacks, and the woman said to me, she said, "What are you so happy about?" You know, the natural inclination of the flesh is to say, "Oh, it's just me. It's the way I am." But that's not what you say. You say, "I'm happy because I know Jesus." Or you say, "God is good." Or you say, "You'd be happy too if you believed on the Son of God." There are lots of things you can say. Sometimes a big smile with it, if you can get that out. There are lots of things. But the fact of the matter is that my mouth is so occupied with other things so much of the time that there's hardly any room left for praise. Well, I have to press on here, but I'll tell you that's awfully important. Let your mouth speak for Him. So the concept is, well, how do we get the most out of our years? Well, what I'm saying tonight is a big item, that you help others to find the truth. And maybe you're not there to see people born again, but maybe you give a witness that's watered by prayer and God touches some life. I trusted the Lord Jesus in evangelistic services in western Pennsylvania some years ago. My family was not a church family. I had gone to Sunday school 3 or 4 times when I was a little boy because they wanted to get me out of the way on Sunday morning, I think. Went with neighbors, but I didn't go very often, and I can't remember anything we did except we sang a little song at the end of it, Sunday school is over and we are going home. That, I remember that pretty well. Goodbye, goodbye, we're going home. But once I was riding on a streetcar in Pittsburgh going with my aunts, I was maybe 14 years old, going with my aunts in the west end of Pittsburgh. I was just sitting there and somebody passed by, and as they passed by, this party reached down and said, here, son, is something you might like to read. And they gave me a tract which compared the Lord Jesus to the Empire State Building, the building on a rock kind of thing. I didn't know anything about church, Jesus, or anything else. I just looked at it because I read everything that came to mind. I read it and stuck it away somewhere. As far as I know, it made no impact on me. But how do you know that for sure? How do you know for sure that that wasn't the work of the Holy Spirit beginning to touch my life for saving grace? And don't you think that somewhere, the dear person that gave that to me had a little part somewhere in the salvation which God brought to me 4 years later? Don't you think? So you open your mouth and you speak for Him. And you don't have to see great success and you don't have to know those things, but you have to believe that what is said in His name honors Him. And I'll tell you, when you help others to find the truth, you provided a service that is greater than anything else in the world. Item 3, reading again back in Psalm, verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things? O God, who's like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame, they who seek my hurt. So the third step in our progression is to let your life show His salvation. First of all, to fill or to trust the Lord unconditionally. Secondly, to fill your mouth to speak for Him. And thirdly, to let our lives show His salvation. Verse 18 is the key verse. I don't want you to leave me, God, until I have shown the strength and power of God to everyone that is to come. That's not easy to do. But it really means to everyone that is to come while I'm here. And there are many ways of showing that strength and salvation. The words that you speak, as I mentioned a moment ago, the way in which your trust is set, but the way in which your life is ordered does it too. Let your life show Him and show His salvation. That's a little less objective and a little less clear than letting your mouth speak His praise. But the concept is that your life is lived in the shadow of the character of God showing His power and showing His truth, and letting all know that you're redeemed, not only in what you say, but in the way God has helped you and blessed you and your life is organized. The biggest problem with organizing life, in my mind, is that we realize what ought to be done long after it should have been done. I decided about 6 months ago to keep my desk clean when I wasn't working at it. About 6 months ago, about September, last fall. I have been a person of great energy, and people of great energy do not have a lot of time to spend putting things away. You've got to get things done. And I think that's honest. Thomas Edison lived in a clutter most of his life. That's why he invented the electric bulb, so he could find out where he was. But I was in my office. You have to see my office. It's a large room. It's also the print shop. I'm also the printer. You know, the sloppy printer, the in-house printer. You have to see it. The books are there in the shelves. The desk was there. I sit at the desk. I am a natural piler. I can pile up books, you know, like you'd hardly believe, and papers and all. And ironically, I kind of knew where everything was. I didn't lose stuff, except my keys every week. But I was just sitting there one day, and I said, you know, this really, thinking about it, I said, this really, I'm not sure what I thought, but I decided I would keep the surfaces of my desk and the desk next to my desk, which is used for auxiliary piling, and the table next to it, which is used for auxiliary piling, and the top of the cases in front of me, the file, just decide I would keep them clean, you know, at night when I'd leave. During the day, you've got to get some stuff out. So I would clean them off all, you know, every night. And I've been doing that very faithfully ever since about the 1st of September. No one has noticed. Because it's in my office, see? It's not out in the world, it's in my office. But I will tell you that I come in the morning and I see all this space to work at and it somehow excites me. And I said to myself more than once, you should have been doing this years ago. Maybe if I'd done it years ago, I would be known as Thomas the Neat instead of other adjectives that are applied after my name. And that's the way it is rather in life. We talk about letting our life show him, and after we've gotten very angry and said a lot of nasty things that we shouldn't have said, after we've taken a lot of actions we shouldn't have taken, then we sit back and we say, well, tomorrow, Lord, may my life show you. I tell you, unbiblical actions do not show the Lord. Unbiblical expressions, they don't show him either. I don't often get angry, very rarely, but I get snide. You know what that is. Someone says, well, that wasn't a very good lecture today, Professor Taylor. I don't think I've ever been angered by that. I smile pleasantly and I say, well, it's good for the intelligent. That'll put him in his place. Jesus didn't talk like that, did he? Most of us brothers, I'll make this a masculine word, most of us brothers ought to spend a lot of time in 1 Peter 2 reading how Jesus responded to rebuke. And then we ought to take that and say, may my life show the Lord Jesus. Most of us brothers, the sisters will have to work on their own, but most of us brothers ought to do that. Because most of us do not talk like Jesus talked. Most of us. Praise the Lord. There are some who show the Lord in their lives wonderfully. We'll say a soft hallelujah for them. But most of us need to come back to the basics and say, let my life show him. Have you seen the new biography put out by Alex Strauch on Mr. Chapman? Have you seen that? Agape Love. Anybody seen that thing? One. Good. Maybe it's been disapproved here. But R.C. Chapman was one of the great men among the brethren in England. A godly, godly man. He was a household name in godliness. And Mr. Strauch has written his life in a little booklet entitled A Study in Agape Love. Mr. Strauch wrote a book on eldership. But this work on Chapman is little, and it is just a beautifully written little work. After you read it, you say, Lord, I wish I could have known Mr. Chapman. And then you say, Lord, I'd like to show Jesus in my life like that too. And we can't be like Mr. Chapman or we can't be like Mr. Anybody. You're just yourself. But the conduct of living should show him. And that's why he says, don't leave me, God, when I'm old and gray-headed. It's nice to know that no one in the fellowship really meets both of those requirements. Don't you think that's nice to know? When I'm old and gray-headed, don't forsake me, Lord. Why? Because I want to help others to find the truth, Lord. I want them to know you. And once in a while, folks will say, well, Tom, the place I'm at in life, nobody really cares about me, and I don't have much opportunity to tell others. I'm not talking about preaching. Your prayers will touch others. Your life will touch others in ways that you can't know. I must tell you a final story. Well, it might not be final. But I knew this brother and sister in Middletown, New York. He was from Madagascar. They were both from Madagascar. People from Madagascar are super dark complected. He was a zealous Christian. He spoke English about as poorly as you can possibly speak it, because he never quite got rid of the Madagascaran and the French and the Portugal and Portuguese that were all wrapped into his speech. But he loved the Lord. I stopped to see his widow, several years ago when I was at Pinebush one time. And she was telling me how he died. And she said, as they carried him into the hospital on a stretcher following his attack, she said he was barely conscious. But she said he reached up just with a little hand that he could free and pulled the cord by the orderly's hand. And when the orderly looked down and said, is there something wrong, sir? His wife said, he looked at him and he said, son, he said, do you believe in Jesus? Now, you don't manufacture things like that at the end of your life. They're the product of loving the Lord Jesus. And in a hopeless situation, he found a way to say just a parting life word for the Lord Jesus. So sometimes we do it by prayer. Sometimes you do it by letters. The good that can be accomplished by letters, you can't believe. You like to receive them, don't you? Everybody in the world likes to receive them. But a lot of us don't like to write them. So the good that's accomplished by letters and the love that's expressed by them can't be estimated. But the concept is that we let our life show him. And we don't need a big inspection team. We need the reality that we're saved and the motivating power of the Holy Ghost. Tomorrow night I'll go to Proverbs and make my last discussion in Proverbs. If you want to read through Proverbs tomorrow and guess what text I will use, look for the word old. Just joking. But tonight I'm trying to emphasize that to get the most out of our years, you need to help others find the truth. And if you help them by prayer, if you help them by witness, praise the Lord. But to help others find the truth. And to do that, we learn to trust the Lord unconditionally so that there's no doubt in our mind about his saving work. And we let our mouths speak for him so that what comes from us is a testimony to his saving goodness. And prayerfully, we let our lives show his salvation. Now, we give evidence to the fact that God has touched us and brought us to himself, and we love him without a doubt. So to get the most out of your years, help others find the truth. And if you help others find the truth, long after you and I have left, they'll be doing the work of God in the knowledge with which we brought them. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your multiplied blessings to us. I struggle with some of these things myself, Lord. Pray you help me to be much more mindful of how Christ should be seen in my life. Pray you'd help us to be more concerned with the kind of response in life that honors the Son of God. We do love you. Help us to trust you unconditionally. Lord, we pray not just for quick emotional spurts, but we pray for a solid trust in the Son of God that will let us give ourselves to prayer and to witness and to love for him. Thank you for this place and for the blessings of this fellowship. And Lord, may you be greatly honored in our gatherings day by day. We pray it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.